When I was at grad school at Trinity, there was an award for Student Preacher of the Year. A classmate of mine got the award, and along with it, the honor of being student preacher in a chapel session. And in preparing his chapel sermon, he had run into a snag, and he came to me for help. I tried as best I could. He thanked me. That was it. I remember, though, looking through the glass doors of the chapel as the professor shook his hand after his sermon and expressed admiration and appreciation for his preaching. And that day, I knew what it meant to feel jealousy in ministry. I did not like it that he was getting that attention, especially when I was the one who helped him figure out the big problem in his sermon preparation. I wanted credit. I wanted attention and appreciation and respect. I at least wanted him to acknowledge it. I got nothing of that. And I did not appreciate not being appreciated. I wonder if you can relate to that. I think John the Baptist could. But he handled it far better than I did. Let's turn to John 3. John 3. Our verse for tonight is John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. We'll pick it up in a reading in verse 25 for context. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Again, our verse for tonight is Chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, Jesus, but I must decrease. So I want to note five aspects of our decreasing in relationship to Jesus and some implications of decreasing. So first, the metrics of decreasing. The metrics of decreasing. In other words, what is John decreasing in? What about John is decreasing? John is decreasing in being known and in being needed. Once Jesus began baptizing, John's disciples are alarmed. Everyone is going to Jesus instead of to John. John's star is fading. His role is ending. He is decreasing in public importance, influence, attention, approval, and appreciation. We all like to feel needed and wanted, whether that's at home or at work or at church. John's role had always been to work himself out of a job. Now that the bridegroom was here, not only John's personal role, but his whole office of prophet in the mold of Moses was fading into oblivion. And he had to be okay with that, because it was necessary. And that's the second aspect of decreasing, the necessity of decreasing. Why is it necessary for John to decrease? Well, it's necessary because Jesus must increase. The text, literally, if you weren't translating, you were just reading it in Greek, would be woodenly translated, that one, Jesus, it is necessary to increase, but me to decrease. There will be, for John, an inverse relationship between Jesus' reputation and John's reputation. And this is what is hard for our flesh to accept, especially today. We want the relationship between Jesus' reputation and our reputation to be proportional. We think he must increase, and therefore, I must increase with him. That's not so. He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus is the focus of attention, not me. There can only be one star of your life. If you are the star, if you are the center, where is Jesus? He's to the side. We project Jesus to others, not self. And that is not optional. That is necessary. It's not just necessary for John the Baptist. It's necessary for us. We must decrease, both in our own eyes and in the eyes of others. And that sounds grim to us, doesn't it? That sounds like, oh boy, I got to decrease. That sounds depressing almost, dark. It doesn't sound hopeful, does it? It sounds like I've got to go down and down and down. I have to become unhappier. I have to decrease. But that's not it either. There is a joy to decreasing. That's the third aspect. The joy of decreasing. Is decreasing depressing? No, it wasn't to John. And it won't be to us if we are decreasing out of a motive of love. The context of decreasing is fullness of joy in verses 27 to 29. Our joy becomes full when our friend, the bridegroom, has arrived to marry his bride. Joy in Jesus' presence and at his voice is what motivates the decrease of self. Self is not decreasing out of raw willpower or asceticism or a law mentality. Self is decreasing out of love that Jesus has come and he has become the focus of everyone else's attention and mine too. That's how John puts it. It's not so much intentional as it is reflexive. It is the reflex of love, realizing that the beloved has arrived. how John puts it. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Everyone is going to him. Yes, that's right. Because they're his, not mine. Therefore, this joy of mine is full. The friend of the bridegroom, the one standing and hearing him, rejoices with joy because of the voice of the bridegroom. Therefore, this joy of mine is full. John is so glad to see Jesus that he is happy to fade right into the background in everybody else's perspective, as long as they're looking at Jesus. This moment of Jesus' arrival and preeminence is not something John dreaded. It's something he's been eager to see. He's been waiting for it. He's been anticipating it. He's been hoping for it. Why? Because John loves and worships Jesus, not himself. John knows that Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. This is his time. John has been the one to roll out the red carpet. Now the one who walks on it has come, and it would not be appropriate for John to remain in the public eye, nor would it remain faithful. And that's the fourth aspect of decreasing, the fidelity of decreasing. The fidelity of decreasing. John was decreasing for the bridegroom who has come to save and marry his bride. And that is why you are decreasing as well as a Christian. The bride, the church, belongs to Jesus, not to you or to me. So all of the church's affection and admiration, all her reliance and gratitude and sense of need should be trained on him, not you and me. All the church's secrets, all her cares should be cast on him, not on you or me. Jesus is the church's confidant, not you. You see how we will subtly try to suck self-importance out of ministry. Oh, this person came and confided in me about that and not in other people. Oh, this person needs me to do that or wants me to do this for them and not someone else. And we slowly begin to like that feeling. And that is self-idolatry. It would be unreasonable and even unfaithful for us to take the bridegroom's place at the altar. Can you imagine what would happen if the best man in a wedding took the groom's place? Awkward, inappropriate, unfaithful betrayal. That is what we do, though, when we insist on raking in the attentions and praises of others for the way we teach or the way we serve. We are decreasing for the Son of God who came down from heaven. We're reminded again here of how Jonathan gave up his right to inherit the throne because God had anointed his best friend David instead. And we're also reminded of how Saul refused to decrease so that David could increase. And yet we read this morning that David became greater and greater because the Lord his God was with him. How much more was God with Jesus? How much more does Jesus deserve to increase? And how much more, then, should we attract attention to him and not to ourselves? Fifth and finally, the grace of decreasing. The Baptist had just said in verse 27, no one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Same God-given generosity that gave increase to Jesus is the very grace that gives the Baptist and us joy and contentment to decrease for the sake of Jesus as He increases. There is a grace to decreasing. And there's a grace in a twofold sense. It's a grace that empowers our decrease. And it is a gracious thing to decrease in the sense that it is fitting and humble and beautiful for us to decrease and defer in relation to Jesus. There is a beautiful appropriateness, a graciousness to the humility of decreasing. It is enabled by God and it is appropriate before God. So those are five aspects of decreasing as Jesus increases. So what are the implications? How do we decrease? What does this mean for us? How do we do this? How do we obey these things? If we ourselves are called to decrease in our importance and attention and approval in the eyes of others, how do we do that with joy? How does that happen? How does somebody be okay with decreasing in everybody else's eyes and not being important or not being the center of attention, or not always feeling needed by everybody else, or missed when they're not there? How do we do that with joy? How does that not end in just depression and self-pity? Well, three ways. First, we love Jesus more than we love ourselves or our own reputations. That's first and foremost. Decreasing with joy begins in the priority of affections in your heart. You got to love Jesus more than you love yourself or anybody else. That's really the whole shooting match in joyful service in the local church. Because if you do it for any other reason, it's going to disappoint you. John the Baptist considered himself not the bridegroom, not the center of attention, but the friend of the bridegroom. He's just the friend. He loved Jesus. He respected and worshiped Jesus. That is why the Baptist was willing to decrease as Jesus increased. Because he loved Jesus and knew Jesus was worthy of all attention, praise, and self-sacrifice. So know Jesus, love Jesus, depend on the grace of God that comes to us in Jesus alone, and you will find decreasing to be more delight than drudgery. That's the first thing. Love Jesus more than yourself or your own reputation. Second, in all your service, serve motivated by love for Jesus, not love for people. Should you love people? Yes, you should. Don't be loveless towards other people. But if you want to be content to decrease in your importance, in your attention and approval among others, then you cannot serve in order to be noticed or approved by them. That can't be the reason. The way you go without credit or attention in ministry is to serve because you know Jesus notices and you know Jesus will reward, even if nobody else sees it or rewards you for it. It is true that attention from other leaders is nice and appreciation for your ministry is always going to be appreciated. But your ministry will not always be appreciated to the extent that you want it to be or think it should be. People always disappoint us in their responses to our service and leadership. But Jesus does not disappoint. Jesus sees everything we do, and He sees the heart we do it with. He sees us decreasing as He is increasing, and He approves of that. And it is His approval that can make us content to go without anybody else's approval. And thirdly, how do we decrease? we make disciples who follow Jesus, not us. Christian disciple-making is inescapably personal, no doubt. It's you and the other person, or you and the group. But it should be centered on helping other people follow Christ better, not on helping them follow you and me better. You are not discipling people in order to increase your following. You are discipling people to increase Christ's following. So whether you are meeting one-on-one or leading a Bible study group or a ministry team, lead people to follow Jesus and serve Jesus more than you lead them to follow or serve you. Otherwise, you're going to be disappointed when they follow Jesus more than they follow you. And that would not be gracious at all. That would be selfish. And it would ruin the joy of decreasing. In the end, John the Baptist knew he was not enough for people to keep following him. He was not enough for them. He couldn't meet all their needs or answer all their questions precisely because he was not Jesus. He was not the bridegroom. And in the end, we ourselves need to admit that we ourselves cannot be enough for the people who follow us. They must follow Jesus, ultimately. That doesn't mean that we don't disciple them, but in our discipling, we try to keep them less dependent on us and more dependent on Jesus. Less impressed with us, more impressed with Jesus. Less thankful for us, more thankful for Jesus, because we want them to worship Jesus, not us. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, he is great, and he is increasing every day. So we pray that he would more and more, that he would increase. We pray that you would give us joy as you call us to decrease, that Christ might have more and more of center stage, the limelight, the attention and reverence, the respect and worship and awe and appreciation that he deserves. So make us each like a transparent lens that others can look through us to see Christ. Keep us clear and clean. For Jesus' sake, we pray.